Thank you for being here this morning. There may be any number of places you could be, but you're here. And so I'm going to pray that the Lord would bless us as we've come this morning. And I don't know, maybe you feel a little bit like I do. You're wearing your Sunday best, but you look down and you realize, well, you're missing a button. And apparently I don't know how to drink from a cup, and I poured cranberry mango. And so, you know, maybe you feel put together, but then again, if you know closely, maybe you're not as together as you would like to be. I think that's probably all of us in one way or another. The good news is Jesus meets us where we are. And so I'm going to pray and ask him to do this as we look into his word this morning. Join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time, and I do thank you for each person, man and woman, boy and girl, who are in this room. And Lord, regardless of how we feel, what we may face, what our experiences or circumstances may be telling us, we pray that we would hear more clearly from your word than we do from the world or even from our own selves. Lord, we need you to speak to us, and so we come humbly asking that you would do that this morning as we come to your word. Lord, meet each one of us where we have need, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I'll read the passage that I'm preaching from in just a moment. It's there on pages 6 and 7 in the bulletin, and then we have our response. But before we get there, just a couple of things. I've heard Easter described as the Super Bowl for pastors. And I feel like that's probably putting a little too much pressure on us. And I certainly don't want a Gatorade bath, so no ideas out there, any of our young people or anybody else. I don't need a Gatorade bath afterwards, not assuming that I would deserve one, but it's a little too much pressure. In many ways, yes, today is unique, right? We are wearing what we call our Sunday best. It's opportunity to be together as families, to take pictures, to enjoy the season and the spring and all of that. Yes, absolutely unique. I had some unique breakfast foods, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean a very good way, right? I enjoyed our breakfast, and we're gathered together, and our brass is a little bit unique, but we're thankful to have that. So there are those aspects. But at the same time, this service is rather ordinary. What I mean by that is I'm preaching from the same word that I preach from every week, that Jacob preaches from when he preaches. We have done much the same as we do week by week. We call each other into worship with Scripture. We read God's word. We pray together. We receive from the Lord's table. All of these things, very ordinary. And we do them because of the light of the resurrection, which is true not just on one day, but on every Sunday and every day beside. And so in that way, I want to take a little pressure off myself and maybe a little pressure off of you too. What we want is for God to meet us here. And if he does that, then that's the most extraordinary thing in the world. And that is a gift. We have been, during the month of April, and we used the last Sunday in March, to do just a short series on what I called unexpected testimonies. Those were things that popped up in the Gospels, people speaking about who Jesus was or is in ways that we might not expect, maybe because of who they were, or maybe because of what they were saying, or some combination. And this morning, I want to talk about an unexpected dawn. That's my sermon title. And if you think about it, what was expected on this first Easter morning? We'll get into the details, but just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Those who were closest to Jesus did not expect this Sunday to be anything other than they're continuing on in fear, guilt, and grief. And so my theme this morning is this: the unexpected resurrection of Jesus frees us. Now, I don't want to say that all of those things, fear, guilt, grief in particular, just go away. But we're in the process of those of being freed from those things. And I want to show you what that looks like. We're freed from our fear of the various things that we encounter in this world. At least that fear doesn't have to dominate. And as I preach, please know I'm preaching to my own self. I go in a week or so for my annual blood work. And I haven't had that checked in a year, and so I'll start thinking about cancer again. I'll start thinking about recurrence. I'll start thinking about those things, and I'll have to battle that fear. So it doesn't go away, but I also have somewhere else to put my eyes. Freedom from shame over our failure and sin. Freedom from grief over the loss of loved ones. Again, I don't mean those things go away, but they don't have to keep us shackled. The resurrection frees us from the chains of evil and the dominion of death. That's what I mean. And so follow along as I read from Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And then on page 7, you'll see we have a corporate response, and we do this every week. Now, this is Matthew, not Mark. We've been in Mark, so sorry for the typo. This is Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. I'm not sure if you've heard of Brian Johnson. It's a fairly common name in a sense, so that may not stick with you. But in January, I believe there was a Netflix documentary about him. I've heard about him in other ways. The title of the Netflix documentary is "Don't Die, The Man Who Wants to Live Forever." He's a tech entrepreneur, a biohacker. He's trying to defy aging. He wants to conquer death. Reportedly, he spends over $2 million a year on a team of over 30 medical professionals. He takes 54 supplements a day. I sometimes just forget the couple things I'm supposed to take. He follows a very strict diet. Of course, exercise. I struggle with that too. I don't have the $2 million either. He does these experimental treatments. And he describes his movement this way, and he really says it's a movement. "Don't Die," these are his words, "is actually the oldest and most played game of human history. If you think about most religions, they're selling a version of Don't Die. It's do these things, don't die. In the professional world, it's achieve accomplishments so you're not forgotten. You have kids so you can pass on your lineage. Don't die is the most fundamental of all human desires. Whereas before we've made up stories, now it's technically potentially possible. What I've done as a project is, can I slow down the speed of aging to the greatest extent of any human on the planet? And can I then eliminate all the sources of death? Can I become the most don't-die person in human history?" Now, before you scoff at that, at least that's my, I don't have the $2 million, and I'm not sure that's how I'd spend it. But before you scoff, he's basically doing a science experiment on himself. And we will probably learn some things. He'll learn some things, and there may be some benefits from these various things that he's doing, these experimental treatments. He gets, he replaces his plasma on maybe a daily or weekly basis. It's really quite crazy. But there will be things that are possibly learned from that. And yet, he is trying to cheat the most expected reality that any of us can face. I can say with 100% certainty that every one of us in this room will die. I cannot say when, I cannot say how, I would not even begin to hazard that. But I can say it is true, it is a reality, and as painful as it is, we have to face it, both for ourselves and for others. Now think about Jesus. He could have avoided death altogether. But the eternal Son of God willingly came on to take our flesh, to live a life that we could never, and to die a brutal death. And he did that for us. We confess it in the Apostles' Creed. Was crucified, died, and was buried. And that's what leads us to this unexpected dawn of the first Easter. And the freedom that we can begin to live in because of the resurrection. Now, again, think about the expectation. These women are coming to the tomb. We're told in the Gospel of Mark that they're bringing spices with them. Why are they doing that? They're effectively there to embalm Jesus, to anoint him in his tomb. They are expecting a dead body. And that is a reasonable expectation. The Jewish Sabbath of Saturday has passed. It is now Sunday. And they take these spices, and we imagine they take with them heavy hearts. That grief was thick on them and in them. And yet we admire their devotion. These women are faithful. Where are the disciples? Where are those who will be called apostles? They have scattered. They are fearful. In this moment, these women are faithful. And I don't mean that they may not have fear, but they certainly have grief. But they've come. And we're told to behold, verse 2. I love this word when you come across it in Scripture. It's inviting you to look with someone else. And behold, there was a great earthquake. That's the first thing that has to be unexpected. Did you wake up this morning expecting an earthquake? Probably not. Is that, I want to talk to you if you did. If that's kind of something you deal with, maybe we can talk. Probably the most consequential earthquake that happened in our region was August 12th, 1959. I'm not going to ask if anybody remembers that. A 3.8 on the Richter scale earthquake hit near Hazel Green. It did some minor damage, shook some things off the shelves. I love that the response of most people initially was, what are they doing at Redstone Arsenal? Right? That is a very reasonable expectation here, but it was an earthquake. It's been a while since that has happened, and you probably didn't wake up this morning expecting that, and I don't think these women going to the tomb of Jesus expected an earthquake. The second thing they probably didn't expect was an angel who's rolled away the stone, thankfully, because they weren't sure how they were going to do that or how that would happen, and he's there. The Lord has descended. Why is there an earthquake? Because this angel of the Lord has shown up, and he's rolled back the stone, and he's sitting on it. And we hear in verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. So get out of your mind whatever, like, if you're thinking of like the Valentine's Day angels, the little cherubs, the little bow and arrow, get that out of your head. Not that kind of angel. The kind that you can hardly look at and gaze upon. And yet you're invited to see that he is there. We see what he's done, and we see who he is in this appearance, in this clothing, white as snow. He's pure. He's holy. He's of the Lord. And the guards, they fall down like they're dead. They're shaken to their core, and yet here, and those guards probably aren't weaklings, right? They were probably, you know, brave and strong, and yet they're falling down. The women are going, man, I don't know what's going on here. And that's a reasonable response when something unexpected happens to you. But they also receive an unexpected comfort. You want to see this in verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. That's good, because they probably were. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So the first word that he says to them is, do not be afraid. Their love for the Lord is not without its reward. And there's more. This comfort is followed by an invitation. They are invited to come and see and be confronted by the wonder of an empty tomb, which they did not expect in this moment. Could there be anything more unexpected than that? They wouldn't have brought their spices if they had expected Jesus to have risen from the dead. And I know Jesus taught about the resurrection. I know that they should have expected it in some ways. But put yourself in their position. They watched Jesus hang from that cross. They watched him die. They watched him be taken down and buried and sealed in a tomb. Disciples wouldn't have fled if they had realized what Jesus was saying to them all those occasions. What a mix of emotions must be here when they receive this invitation to come see the place where he lay. They had to have been amazed, but don't be shocked. That's what the angel says. Tell his disciples. Speak of this. Going back to verse 6, he's risen as he said. So be amazed, but don't be dismayed. You didn't expect this, but Jesus did. Dead men don't walk, but Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And this is the beginning of what we see of the freedom that comes from the resurrection of Jesus. It's life-changing. It's transformative. These women begin to get caught up in this resurrection freedom from the very beginning. So let's think about this for a moment. I want to talk about fear and guilt and grief, these things that you cannot escape in this world. If you live in this world, and by the way, you all do, you will not be able to escape those three things. You will have the same experience as these women or these guards or the disciples. But the angel's saying, this is a treasured truth to be shared. They obey that command to go, but they do it. We see in verse 8, they depart quickly from the tomb. How does it say? With both fear and great joy. These things are so often joined together in our lives. We experience them together. And we can be grateful that they obey this command. There's still this fear here, but fear comes when we don't understand all that's happening around us. There's something beyond their capacity to understand or to make or to do. So appropriately, there is fear, but this joy comes alongside of it, and it's the beginning of that freedom that Jesus is bringing, pulling these things together so that we have them side by side. There's more joy than there is fear. And so they don't stop to dissect the conversation that they just had, right? They don't stop and go, did that just happen? I saw an angel. Did you see an angel? No, they follow that command. They don't wonder about whether someone is going to believe what they have to say, because culturally women were not regarded as faithful testifiers. Cannot testify in like a court type situation. That was the cultural view. They didn't worry about that. They didn't wonder whether it was proper for them to run. They didn't stop to say, hey, I wonder what some alternative theories are for why Jesus isn't here. I mean, maybe we were just hallucinating this whole time. They didn't stop to come up with any of that. They ran because faith is taking hold. The ground is shaking. Our hearts are shaking. But we know our Lord is never shaken. And so we go as we're called to go. And as they do, look again, verse 8. And behold, you're invited to look too. Look and see what happens as they follow the Lord faithfully. They receive greetings from the resurrected Lord. Hello. ESV says greetings. That feels more formal. You know, you almost like would expect like Jesus is dressed up in a tuxedo. Greetings. No, it's more like good morning. Hello. Don't be afraid. I'm your risen Lord. They get to see the beauty of the unexpected resurrected Lord greeting them as they faithfully followed him, not understanding everything, and yet knowing they can trust the Lord. And he opens himself to their physical embrace, and they worship him. It is a real resurrection, bodily resurrection, not just the idea of it, but the real physical resurrection of a divine king. Who is worthy to be worshipped like this? Only God. He receives it because he is God. And then he gives them the same words of comfort. Don't be afraid. Trust him and go and share this great news with others so they can embrace the freedom of Christ. The resurrection opens up an opportunity for a deeper freedom than man will ever be able to achieve on his or her own. There are some questions that you need to ask, but we need to know where to find answers as well. Where do you feel not enough? Where do you feel alone? And why? Are you lovable? Life is much deeper than our bodies, but we also know that it's all of us, bodies and souls. And what Brian Johnson is focused on is just the body. And again, there might be something that we can learn, but he said, I'll repeat this, if you think about most religions, they're selling a version of don't die. It's do these things, don't die. And then he said, whereas before we've had to make up stories. He's right. Most religions are selling some version of do this and everything will be okay. The difference, and he grew up Mormon, which is a very heavy works-based religion with a veneer of Christianity. But true Christianity says it's not first do, it's first believe. Believe and be changed. Believe and live unto what you have been called to be and to do. It starts there, and it's not made up, and I'm not selling you anything. I'm not starting with what you can do. I'm always trying to start with what Christ has done. And that is a huge difference. And this is where true freedom comes from. So what I'm offering you this morning is something to believe. And as you believe that, then you experience something new in your life. He was asked on a podcast, Brian Johnson was asked, do you think that you're going to die? His answer, no. This is a problem. And let me tell you why it's a problem. I'm going to ask the question this way. Do you want to live forever as you are right now in this world? I'm not just talking about your physical body. I'm talking about all the pain, all the difficulty, all the struggle that we experience. Do you want to live forever like that? Sure, I understand that our bodies are a big part of our difficulty in this world. But there is oh so much, isn't there? And so if I'm offering, or if you're offering me the world forever as it is and as I am, well, you can have it. I've seen too much. I've suffered too much. I've sinned too much. No, that sounds more like hell to me than it does anything else. no matter how much you can improve upon it. Don't get me wrong. I am incredibly grateful for the life the Lord has given me. Don't hear me say otherwise. And there is much joy. But I don't want to live in this world forever in my sinful body and with my sin struggles and with the pain and the grief and the guilt and all that comes. So maybe Brian Johnson will achieve that. He can have it. But I know if I'm looking for something truly freeing, I've got to go outside of my world. Jesus has to come into it, and he has to come into my life. And that frees me from fear of the grave, fear of power of evil. It helps me to know the forgiveness of my sin so I'm not bound by guilt and shame. I believe that the grief that I experience in this world is not the last word. Jesus always gets the last word. The resurrection is the last word, if you will. And Jesus speaks a word of grace over me. He says, hello, good morning. Do not be afraid. Live out the life I give you. That is the life that you actually want. He works in so many unexpected ways. No more than how the Lord gave his son as a sacrifice for us at the cross, demonstrated his victory over fear and guilt and grief by his resurrection so that we can begin to live that out and not be bound by those things. I'll conclude with this. I'm contractually obligated as a Presbyterian pastor to use the Lord of the Rings as an illustration every now and then. It's been a few years. In the third book of the trilogy, The Return of the King, the hero, Aragorn, one of the heroes, he's the rightful claimant to the throne of Gondor, returns to the city minus Tirith. He's victorious in battle against the Dark Lord Sauron, but he's not yet able to claim the throne. He enters the city in disguise in order to go to the houses of healing, and there he seeks to heal his friends who were struck in battle. As he performs this healing, one of the attendants repeats an ancient verse. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. So shall the rightful king be known. If you were to encounter the risen king today, you would see the hands of a healer, scarred with the wounds of love. He bears those in his resurrected body forever for you and for me. His hands are the hands of a healer. What are you afraid of? He is greater than all that we fear. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What guilt and shame bears you down? He forgives you by his sacrifice. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What grief clings to you? He has overcome the grave. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I don't know where each one of us come from. I have an inkling. I have ideas. I have knowledge in some cases. In other cases, there are things that can't be seen, that aren't known. And yet, Lord, none of it is hidden from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see our risen Lord. and the hands of healings that are His, and the scars of love that He bears, so that indeed we would know that He is undoing what we cannot do, undo ourselves, that You are the greater fear, and so we look to You in every circumstance. Lord, You're the one who has in grace and mercy freed us from the bondage of sin and the evil. Lord, help us to live that out. And Lord, You are the one who has conquered the grave through Your Son. So Lord, grief does not have to become a shroud that stays with us or on us all the time. Lord, remind us, though love is present, Lord, Your will and Your way is higher than ours. And so help us to follow You. If we need to know You, help us to know You. And do Your will in and through us for our good and Your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We transition to communion. And